Well, good morning, Thrive Church. How's everybody doing this morning? We're glad that you're here. I want to welcome all those who are watching on the 715, watching us online. So glad that you're connecting with us this morning, but I'm telling you, it is much better in person. We have a full house this morning, and just so excited about what God has in store in this new sermon series called Different. Everybody say different. Different. How many of you are sitting next to somebody who's kind of different? you go ahead and tell them and say, man, now the pastor's brought it up, you're kind of different. Go ahead. You're kind of different. And then look at the person on the other side, and that goes for you too. Just kind of different. Yeah. So before I get too involved in this message, I was just overwhelmed with the prayer that took place in the back. A lot of people responding to be prayed for this morning. And I thought that was, number one, awesome, but I'm like, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on in people's lives. And so we believe in the power of prayer. We believe. I hope you do too, because prayer changes things. Prayer is the most powerful thing that you can do here on this earth. And that's why tonight we're going to gather together and we're going to pray for our students in the school. So parents, if you're a parent of a teenager or a kid in elementary, you need to be here. If you have a child in school, you need to be here. You have a child in college, you need to be here tonight. And students, I want to invite you to pray. Come in tonight, and we're going to pray for your schools. And so tonight is going to be an awesome night of prayer, because prayer changes things. Amen? And I want to say to all those people, because we got a really big crowd back there, if I tap you on the shoulder this morning and say, come back here and help me pray, help us pray, will you just continue to do that every Sunday? Just go ahead and do that, number one. And number two, if you would like to be on a prayer team, just on Sunday mornings, I'm just willing to pray for people, will you come talk to me at the end of service today? I would love to do that. I'd love to talk to you about that. So we're in this new sermon series called Different. Everybody say different. So we're living in a day in the world where the world needs to see a difference that God makes in people's life. Talking about someone who lived differently. If you have not turned on social media or the news, you have missed this assassination that happened. A man by the name of Charlie Kirk. I believe he was assassinated because he chose to live his life differently. And if you don't know much about him, you got to check him out. I believe that Charlie Kirk was maybe second. He'll tell you that he was number one, an evangelist for Jesus Christ. He would tell you that. Number two, he was a husband and a father for his children. And then number three, maybe he was a political figure. So I'm not going to talk about politics this morning, but I'm going to talk about, just for a few moments, an evangelist. An evangelist is somebody who refers to an individual who ardently advocates for a particular cause or set of beliefs with the intention of promoting its acceptance among others. He was an evangelist for Jesus Christ. Evangelist for Jesus. And I believe that I think the reason why he was assassinated, because he was effective, he was persuasive, and he communicated God's truth on college campuses. And listen to me, in a loving, relevant, and respectful way. And he not only preached God's word, but I think more important, I've never met this man, but from what I've just seen of him, and from the testimonies of so many people, I believe he lived God's word. It's no wonder why the world found him so offensive. No wonder that Satan wanted him to be silenced. So again, my message today is not necessarily about Charlie Kirk, the evangelist. But I think if you were to, and again, I just only had just a few observations of seeing him there and seeing some clips on social media and highly impressed with him. But I believe if we were to wrap this man's life up into a few thoughts, I would say this, okay? Here would be his challenge to the church today. Okay, I want to give you what I think he would say to us based on what I know of him. That the first thing I think Charlie Kirk would say to us this morning is, know what you believe. We have to be people who know what we believe. We live in a world where there are many truths that are being preached and communicated. But I want to ask you this morning, I ask you, and you have to answer this question, what is truth? What do you believe? Because I just believe this. I've heard this phrase since I was a teenager. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I think that's why we have, at least in our country, I believe why our country is in chaos, because people don't know what they believe. There's people in the church who don't know what you believe. I just want you to know, guys, ever since this incident, I have went to my bookcase and I picked out a stack of books that I am going to reread. There's one book, and it's an old school book, but man, it's powerful. It's entitled "Know What You Believe and Why You Believe It," and I'm going to go through that. I want to know what I believe. Second of all, I think Charlie Kirk would say to know why you believe it. Why do you believe? It can't be just because, well, I was raised in the church, and you know, this is what my mama and my papa said I was supposed to believe. And well, that's why I believe. I go to this church, and they told me to believe it. So that's. We need to find the reason. What is the reason you believe what you believe? I just believe that if you never discover the why for what you believe, it will never become meaningful to you in your life. What is the why? I believe Charlie Kirk willingly put himself in very challenging situations because he knew why he believed. He not only knew what he believed, but he knew why he believed. Number three, I believe he would say to us, know what you believe, know why you believe it, live what you believe. So what good is it to have a belief system if we don't live it? My question is, do you really believe it? See, the reality is, every single one of us is living what we believe. Think about that. Every one of us is living what we believe. The young shooter, Tyler Robinson, assassinated Charlie Kirk, all he was doing was living out what he believed. What is it that you believe today? I believe that how we live our lives is the evidence of what you actually believe. Though not only the words you say, but the actions that you take. So again, I would challenge you. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Number three, live it. Live what you believe. And I believe, as I read through the Gospels, that we are called to live differently. The word different means not the same as everyone else. And in fact, it is the opposite of the norm. And I know that's just not a popular thing in this world, but we're called to be different. We're created to be different. We must be different. I read a book years ago by an author by the name of Craig Rochelle, and he wrote a book called Weird. Weird. And he talks about his testimony, how he grew up in college, and he just thought, all of you people were weird, and how you people were in a cult, and it was just weird until he did something weird one day, and he accepted Jesus, and all of a sudden, things got weird. The other word for weird is different. He just started living life different, and so I just want you to know some of the thoughts that I'm going to go through in this series. It might be kind of different. It might be kind of weird. And we're going to go into heavy places. We're going to confront some of the things that are different in this world. So we're going to look at some hot topics. I want us to look in Matthew 20, and this is kind of where our theme verse comes from here. So Jesus is setting his disciples straight on an issue here. It's kind of a funny story a little bit. Matthew 20, there is this mom. How many mamas out there? Raise your hand, mamas. Mamas always sticking up for their kiddos and always wanted their kiddos to be at the top. So you got this mom here, and her boys are James and John. And these two boys are one of Jesus, two of his Jesus disciples. And she's like, she brings her boys to in front of Jesus, like, Jesus, you're so sweet. You're so wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, James and John, Mama. Yeah, it's so nice to see you. I'd like to ask a favor of you. Some of you mamas are really good at that. Just, I'd like to ask a favor. How can you turn down a voice like that? And Jesus, in your kingdom, will you let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one at your right and one to the left? Now, that's kind of an audacious mama right there. How many of you got audacious mamas? You got an audacious mama. I can just totally see my mom doing something like that. And the two sons, who should know better, they're going along with it. They're complicit. And Jesus, you know, I'm sure he was graceful and had compassion on this mama, and he understood. But he's trying to bring this back into a kingdom mindset. It says Jesus answered by saying to all of them, he said, you don't know what you're asking here. He says, are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Jesus was talking, and they didn't get this. But Jesus said, if you want that position, are you willing to go through the cross, the crucifixion that I'm about to go through? He said, and they, oh yeah. They didn't know what they were saying, but yeah. I mean, if that puts me in a position of being at the top, oh yeah. I, yeah. Jesus said, he responded to them, you indeed will drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on the right or the left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. And in other words, Jesus says, yes, yeah, you're going to die a martyr's death. And they did. You're going to die as martyrs. But I think you guys are missing it. And they didn't know. It's kind of like they didn't know better, but you guys are missing it. That's not really, in the kingdom of God, that's not the main thing. And so it says that when the other 10 disciples, they heard about what James and John and their mama was asking, they got kind of upset. And again, so Jesus just kind of brings everybody. Hey, guys, come on. Everybody gather around here. Because everybody now knows what is being asked here. And Jesus, let me just set this straight here. Let me give you a kingdom mindset. He says, but Jesus called them together and says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. You see, we live in a world of lust and desires. All of us in this room, we have these lust and desires. We know that Adam and Eve, they were tempted by these very same desires. In fact, the same desires that Adam and Eve were tempted with are the same desires that Jesus was tempted with when he started his ministry. And we know that Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are these things that we desire. I just desire that because I know it'd make me feel good. If I just had that double chocolate cake, more of that, it would just make me feel good. If I just had more money, if I just had more things. And then there's this thing called the lust of the eyes. And these are the temptations that are sparked by what we see. And it kind of causes jealousy and covetousness about us. Because I have all this stuff, but I see what you have, and I want that too. It's just kind of the mindset, if I had all of these things that you have and I had them, then it would make me feel good. And I think that's why like things like pornography are so addictive. The lust of the flesh. See, I know what I have, but I see that. This false imagery. But if I had that, it would make me feel so good. And then there's the pride of life, and that is the pursuit of power and position, and that's what Mama James and John they were after, and so we all kind of have this desire to be more important. We have this desire that we're like we can put ourselves on a pedestal, and that just kind of makes us all special. Can we just do something right now? Just look at the person right next to you and say just let them know you're special. Michelle, you're so special, and. And don't forget about the other person on the other side. Just let them know how special they are. There, doesn't that feel good? You're special. And not only that, but we want to be honored and recognized as special. In fact, there's sometimes it just gets to the point where, like, I don't want to be down here with all those lower people. I want to be up above. I want to be, ever hear that phrase, large and in charge. Anybody? I want to be large and in charge. And I think that's what James and John were kind of after. We don't like people telling us what to do. We think that we know more than others, and so that's what we want. So that's kind of the issue, is the pride of life. And Jesus recognizes that they are falling for this temptation. So listen to how he corrects them. And this is going to be kind of our theme verse throughout this sermon series, okay? But he says, listen. He talked about this is how the world sees it. But he says, but among you, it must be, let me say it one more time. But among you, Jesus followers, it must be different. We've got to look at the world the way Jesus looks at it. Again, different is not the same as the world, but it is the opposite of the norm. You see, the norm in this world is pursue your flesh. Pursue what makes you feel good. If you see it, go out and get it. Just take it. Get all that you want. And you know what? You deserve to be at the top. You've worked hard. You're smart. You're good enough. And by golly, you're, what's the word? You're special. It's a Saturday Night Live line. But. So then Jesus gives two examples of how different God wants us to be in the world. Continue on here. Jesus says here in verse 26 and 27, he says, so whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. That's just different than what James and John and Mama James and John were looking for. No, Jesus, I wasn't talking, we're talking about being at the top. And we're not talking servant and slave. You see, there's two types of leadership that are out there. Maybe some of you experience that in your workplace. There's the one that's called power leadership. And maybe you have a boss that's kind of, you have power leadership in your company. You know, let's just face it, sometimes, you know, you're in power leadership, you get selfish. A power leader is somebody who is self-serving, authoritative. They love to tell people what to do, even though they don't do that same thing. They're power, control hungry. It's kind of like, it reminds me of Mr. Scrooge. How many of you saw the movie Mr. Scrooge and how he was? That's kind of a power leader. And that's really the way that the world looks at leaders today. That's why I think they have a lot of problems trusting leaders today. And this was the leadership model that this mama was looking for. I want my boys to be in positions of power. But Jesus, he introduces this idea called servant leadership. I love to just talk about, I love talking about the topic of leadership. But a servant leader is encouraging, inspiring. A servant leader is somebody who prioritizes people. They willingly take on the role of a servant to serve others. They would never ask somebody to do something they weren't willing to do themselves. They model for the team what a servant looks like, and they willingly sacrifice selves for the benefit of others. Can I just ask you, if you work for somebody like that, would you raise your hand? You got somebody who is a servant leader as a boss. Good for you. Good for you. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. I ask you this morning, which of these two leadership styles are you more inclined to follow? And I think what Jesus was trying to say, he's like, listen, James and John, Mama James and John, I think the message he's trying to communicate, if you want to be a great leader, you want to have a position of power, I think Jesus, what he's saying to them, first learn how to serve. You want to be a great leader. First learn how to serve. And that just blows the world away when you talk about that. Servant, slave, putting people first, it just doesn't make any sense. You know what that is? You know what that's called? It's called different. It's just different. It's just different in the eyes of God. And that goes back to the question that I asked at the beginning of the service. What do you believe? What do you believe about styles of leadership? But Jesus says, I'm not just preaching at you. But he says in verse 28, for even the Son of Man, even myself, Jesus, the King of Kings, I have come. He says this, I have come not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom. Man, you know what that is? That's just different. That's just weird. You see, just talking about leadership here, leadership is influence. And whether you realize it or not, each and every one of you is leading. If you're a parent here today, you are the leader in your home. You're leading in your workplace, you're leading in your neighborhood. The definition of leadership is influence. You are influencing. You're influencing the people sitting next to you for good or bad. Everyone is a leader. And Jesus modeled the way for all of us how to live as servant leaders. Again, I just wish I could spend so much time talking about leadership here, but in a way I am. Jesus challenges us as fellow leaders. We are called to lead different. We are called to live different. It's just different. And that difference is good. Listen to what Jesus challenges them in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And the whole world has just got this idea like, yeah, go for it. It's all for me and nobody else. Go for it. And he said, that's a wide road. A lot of people believe that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Again, he reveals that there's two different ways to live our lives. There is the way of the world, and there is the way of Jesus. Again, I go right back and ask the question, what do you believe? What do you believe is the right way? Jesus tells us the way of the world is easy, and it's natural according to our sinful nature. The lust of the flesh is already there. The lust of the eyes, the temptation's already there. The pride of life, it's already there. It's easy. But Jesus points out to us, but the way of God is different. It's different. And if you live the way of Jesus, you will have to take a different path. You'll have to live different. And then he points out, but it's your choice. It's your call. How many of you know there are different kinds of people in this world? Different kinds of people in this world. There are. I'll go through this list here. This is kind of what I wrote down. I'm saying too much here this morning, so I want to be timely here. But there are life takers. Kind of like this young man, Tyler Robinson. He didn't like the message of Charlie Kirk, so he decided to take his life. There are life deceivers. They live by their own truth and demand that the same truth be on them. Can I just tell you just a quick story here? We were asked to have a community group be in our parking lot on, I believe, Tuesday or Wednesday night. I don't know, maybe you saw it on the news. And they wanted to give out backpacks to kids and school supplies. And I'm like, man, how can we turn something down like that? I did not realize that there would be a community group where their firm stance is against everything that we believe. I'm not going to get into it, okay? I'm not going to get into what that is. I didn't realize they were going to be there. I wasn't going to make a big stink about it, but I talked to the directors afterwards and say, yeah, we can't do this event again because we're not in alignment with that. Not going to cause an argument. I didn't even tell them the name, but they already knew who I was talking about. As I was standing by their booth, and I was just talking to the person who's at the booth, there was a young child, maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. I don't know what brought it up in the conversation, but his words that I heard him, he yelled at this lady, I'm a man. Like, yeah, all right. I'm a man. And her response was, no, you can be anything you want to be. That's not a political statement. That's a moral statement. That is a statement of deception. That's deception. And I'm not throwing stones at that lady. All I'm saying is there are people who live in this world who are life deceivers, and they, because they're living by their own truth, and they're demanding that others live by their same truth. There are life haters filled with hurt and hate, and it can't help but put that onto others. There are life wasters. There are people who are living their lives, and they're wasting their time, their resources, they're giving. How much time is being wasted on that phone scrolling? How much time is being wasted on that video game that you're playing? And I can go on watching the sports. There can be life wasters, there are life workers, and these are workaholics. They live to work more so that they can obtain more. There are life climbers, and they're successaholics, constant in the pursuit of being a top. There are life narcissists, and everybody's like, yeah, amen. Well, can we just be real? Can we just be real here? There's a little bit of narcissist in all of us here. Can we just, if you will raise your hand and confess that that is a truth, that's called our sin nature. There are life consumers, and these, I call them chronic takers, but never giving back. Can I speak to the Thrive Church membership, okay? So the rest of you don't need to pay attention. If you are a member of Thrive Church, do not sit there and be a consumer. We cannot sit and consume. We are contributors. Amen? I'm going to catch heat for that one. And I gave you a fill in the blanks, name your own. But let's go back to our theme verse in this series, what Jesus was saying to us, Matthew 20:26, but among you it will be. What does different look like in a church? To me, different comes from our vision statement here at Thrive Church. If you're new to Thrive Church, we envision a life-giving church that is impacting the next generation of the 715. From the events of these past few weeks, especially this week, we see how powerful this vision is. The next generation. Who is the next generation? And I just quickly, there's a group called Gen Alpha, and that's kind of Gen Alpha, the kind of kids who are in elementary school, middle school, and entering into high school. So the other generation, Gen Z, and this is kind of a later high school students, college age students. Millennials, those are people who are kind of in their 20s and their 30 year olds today. And what here, I am so excited. What I'm about to tell you of what is I'm hearing and what I'm reading on a regular basis. This is only just a smidgen of what I'm hearing about this next generation. I am hearing like a plethora. I never use that word, plethora. That means like a whole lot of college campuses around the United States where revival is breaking out. And you know what I love about it? It's student-driven. There are mass gatherings of thousands of students in spontaneous worship. For example, I'm going to go to my favorite, Ohio State. Okay, I tried to. There was a revival, honestly, there was a revival that started that last year. This was before the Charlie Kirk shooting, Monday, September 8th. About 2,000 people attended this rally. And an invitation to Jesus, listening to athletes give their testimonies and committing their lives to Jesus, sharing their story. And over 50 students were baptized that day. They said this movement among the campuses, not just Ohio State, but multiple campuses, is seen as a response to spiritual hunger, with students expressing a deep desire for hope and authentic faith, leading to transformations in lives burdened by guilt and shame. Campuses in the United States, this one will blow you away. If you know anything about the country of England or Europe, you know it is spiritually dead. It is dead. Not so, says the Bible Society report. They're saying that there is a significant increase in church attendance and interest in Christianity. You know who's leading the way in this? Young men, the age of 18 and 24 are turning back to God. Churches are now beginning to fill up in the country of England and Wales because there's a spiritual hunger that is happening there. Let me tell you one more. Not only in campuses and in England, around, I'm hearing it in other places as well. I'll tell you this, where the church is persecuted, the church only grows. So think of all the countries that persecute Christians, growth is taking place there. But in the United States, church attendance is on the rise with one people group. You know who that is? It's the young men. It's the next generation. If you know anything about Barna, it is an organization that does studies on churches and spirituality. And their headline is New Barna Report. Young adults lead a resurgence in church attendance. For the first time in decades, younger adults, Gen Z and millennials, are now the most regular churchgoers, outpacing older generations who once formed the backbone of church attendance. I could read more about this, but because there's a hunger. Never more has our church vision become more relevant. That we must be a life-giving church that is impacting the next generation of the 715. And I just want you to know, I'm 56 years old, man. I'm past all those generations. I received that. That's what Michelle says to me every day. All right. You know what I think that this generation that has a hunger for God is looking for? Parental figures. And if you're of the next generation, you're here, I want you to know, Michelle and I, we want to be like spiritual mom and dad for you, if we can be that. But it's just the two of us. And maybe you're of one of those generations I did not mention. I'm going to tell you. They're coming from broken homes. They've got a lot of things mixed up, and mom and dad are just completely inconsistent in their lives. They're looking for the older generation to impact the next generation. So if I did not mention your generation before, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I want to help impact the next generation. I want to be there. Next generation, will you please look around? Maybe that person is sitting next to you. We're just declaring today we want to invest in you. We believe in you. We believe that there's a revival and an awakening that is happening in our world today, and it's happening in your generation. And we want to be there for you. Quickly here, I'm running out of time, but I want to talk about quickly here, what is a life giver? If we're going to be a life-giving church, what exactly is a life giver? And I came up with this acrostic here. I'll go fast. I'm running out of time, but I'll tell you this. A life giver is somebody who loves God and loves people. Jesus says, the question is asked, which is the most important commandment? In other words, what is the most important thing to God? What is the most important thing to God? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, you got to be all in with Jesus. Go all in. How many of you how many married folks out there? How many of you would be content if your spouse like, hey, listen, I don't know if I can go all in, but like maybe halfway in. Can we compromise with that? Like, listen, 50% is better than like 20%. So like, hey, my 50%, your 50%, that's 100%, right? How many of you married folks will be like, oh, yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, the math does work out. All in. What is the greatest commandment? Go all in with Jesus. Go all in with your love for Jesus. And then he said the next part is just a reflection. It's part of it. He says, second is equally important. In other words, it's just an extension of the first. And then love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. That's people as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these commandments. So when you love God, you can't help but love others. How many of you discovered that? The more you love Jesus, you can't, like, obnoxious people. Some of you, don't raise your hand, but sometimes we have obnoxious neighbors. I grew up and we had this family. I hope they're not watching online, but man, they were just kind of obnoxious, driving their car all around in the backyard. My dad is out there in the garden, knock it off. But it's an outcome of loving God. Who is your neighbor? It's anyone in your life who's not you. Wait a second, let me say it. I think the key word in that just statement is anyone. It's anyone and everyone who's not you. Anybody who's in your world. Anybody who just gets in your face and calls you you're in a cult, you're a Nazi, you're a whatever the rhetoric. They get in your face and they tempt you to respond in ways you don't want to. We're called to love them. What does this look like here? I just came up with three words here. What does that look like? And I mean, I wish I had more time. The first word I think is respect. That we're responding with respect. The respect is, what that is the golden rule. The golden rule, if it's called the golden rule, must be pretty important. It's the standard. And that is to treat others in the same way you want to be treated, even if they don't deserve it. The second thing I would tell you to do, if you want to love people, you give them respect, second of all, just pray for them. I'm telling you, it's really hard for me to despise and not like people when I'm praying for them. Prayer just kind of takes away that sting. And the third thing, I think the best way that we can love people is show compassion. That's just love and action. Here's the second. We're using acrostic life here. So I think the second word I would use is to inspire. I want to live a life that inspires others to know Jesus. I don't want to manipulate people to know Jesus. I don't want to twist their arm. You don't love Jesus, you're going to hell. That line never works. Just don't use that line. I want to inspire. You know what that word inspire means? It means to breathe life into somebody. Literally, breathe life. We're called to be life givers, not life takers. How many of you are here today as the result of the inspiration of somebody else because they breathe life into you? You're here today because they lived out their faith in an inspiring way. You see, you are placed where you are today to inspire your world to know Jesus. I'm not going to read these verses here, but Matthew 5, 13 through 15, Jesus uses the illustration of salt and light. Salt and light has impact on the world. Salt and light, they give and sustain life. We can't live without salt or without light. It has impact where you live. It impacts it. So we were to turn out the lights here. Well, we have impact already. The lights are on. So there's impact, but it enhances the world. It makes it better. And as salt and light, you are created to give the message of hope. Everybody say hope. The hope of Jesus to a lost world. We are the church. And we exist for the world. Therefore, we will reach people no one is reaching by doing things no one else is doing. You see, when we model integrity, when we model unity, when we model generosity, when we model compassion, we make this world a better place. Jesus tells us, in the same way, let your good deeds, let your faith in action shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Love God, love people. I'm going to inspire people to know Jesus. F stands for find opportunities to make a difference. Life change. Did you know you're gifted? Not only are you special, but you're gifted. How many of you knew that? You're gifted. You have gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each one of you a God has given each one of you a gift. You got a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. You see, God has blessed you, each and every one of you, with gifts. You could call them blessings, abilities, strengths, whatever it is. But each and every one of you have a gift, and you have a responsibility to discover that gift. And then there's a great variety. That's the cool thing about church. The more people who come, the more variety of giftings you have. And then when we unify those giftings, oh my word, the church becomes so powerful. It's become so powerful. He says this: do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God. You see, I believe every one of us, I believe we have an inner desire to make a difference. I work with the firefighters across the street, and you ask them, why do you do what you do? And because I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in this community. Three questions quickly here. I would ask each and every one, what are your gifts? What are your gifts? And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, that's why you need to take Growth Track 301. If you've already taken Growth Track 301 and you don't know what your gifts are, you need to go reread it. And those are your gifts. Number two, what are you doing with your gifts? Well, that's what we learn in Growth Track 401. If you're looking for opportunities to serve your and use your gifts here in this church, we have a plethora of opportunities. Number three, where is God calling you to make a difference? I got some illustrations here. I'm going to go back to salt and light. Got this handy dandy salt shaker here. Probably go home and have lunch and just sprinkle a little bit of salt on it. Just it adds flavor. Just makes it so good. Got this handy-dandy flashlight here. Woo. Every kid's got to have a flashlight. And my illustration with this salt shaker and this flashlight, if the salt shaker that is full of salt that's meant to get out on food, if it's never utilized, you know what it is? It's a mere table ornament. Oh, that's pretty. It's not making a difference. Let me use the illustration of this flashlight. You know where I got this morning? Out of our junk drawer. It's got batteries. Batteries, man, they're lasting a long time. I can't think of the last time I used this. But you know what? If this flashlight is not being utilized, you know what it is? It's clutter taking up space in my junk drawer. Might as well throw it away because I don't even use it. We are called to make a difference. You have been gifted to make a difference. Let me close with this. E, we are empowered by God's Spirit. If you get anything out of this message today, understand you cannot be an effective life giver on your own. It's not in your power. We need God's power working in us and through us. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know what you'll be inspired to do? To go into all this world, into a dangerous world, into those dangerous campuses, into that dangerous neighborhood, into that dangerous country. You'll be empowered. You don't have to be afraid, because greater is the one who's in you than the one who's in this world. And you'll be my witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is like, listen, you don't have to have all the theological jargon. You have all of the scriptures memorized. But a witness is like, listen, man, I'm going to just tell you. This is what Jesus did to me. This is where I was. And when I surrendered my life to Jesus, this is what happened. And I'm just going to tell you, it changed my life. And I'm just telling you, Jesus changes everything. But Jesus tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. In other words, what he just said there, you live in relationship with me on a daily basis. You pursue me, and that love relationship is live. you will make a difference in this world. You won't be able to help but make a difference. But, everybody say but. Don't say bad words in church. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How does someone like Charlie Kirk impact our country like he did? I believe he would tell you, he would be the first to tell you, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit working in me and through me. And all I had to do is grow in my love relationship with him and then take a step of faith into a dangerous world and demonstrate God's love in a life-giving, inspiring way. As I close this message out here, I want to close with our mission statement here at Thrive Church. You see, we're called to be different. We're on a mission. And our mission here at Thrive Church is to lead people, influence people, inspire people, encourage people, love people. People. To lead people to become life-giving followers of Jesus. I want to clarify what I did not say. I want to clarify loud and clear. I did not say to lead people to become more like me. I don't want anybody to become like me. I want to lead people with my life. I want to be a life giver. And I just believe if I live the life of a life giver, it will help inspire people to want to follow Jesus. And then you know what will happen? It will inspire them to want to help lead people to become life-giving followers of Jesus, who will lead others to become life-giving followers. We are here today because of what happened some 2,000 years ago. This mission of life change, leading people to become life-giving followers of Jesus. I want to say one more thing here before I close. I was just at a meeting with our network leaders the other day, and we were just going through some statistics. You know what is happening? What is happening is pastors and missionaries, their age is rising, and there is less of the next generation that is coming in to take over. So really, in a lot of ways, our ministry leaders, pastors, missionaries, it's kind of plateaued, or else it's declining. And the challenge was for us, like, hey, listen, maybe there are people who are here today or watching online who have and they know they have a calling to be a ministry leader, to maybe pastor a church, to maybe go to some place at the ends of the earth. And I've been ignoring the call. I've been avoiding it. And I know I'm called. Can I just encourage you, inspire you, that you would take that back to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to do? Can't run away from that. I can't run away from the calling. It doesn't go away. Lord, will you give me the faith and the courage to be obedient to that calling? Because God, I see what's happening in this world, and I want to make a difference. Amen? Amen. It's all of this starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with him. I just want you to know that is it'll change your life. I'm just telling you, it changes everything. And you would like Jesus to change your life today? Can I just pray with you and help you with that? Just if that's you, can you just bow your heads and say this prayer? Just say, God, I need you. I recognize what you did on the cross for my sins. All I know is I need my life to change. And I'm putting my faith into you, the change agent. Forgive me of my sins. Today I choose to be a life-giving follower of Jesus. In Jesus' name.